All right, keep your place, please, at that scripture that was read. As you well know, the book of Genesis is a book of firsts. And anytime a word is used in the scripture, the first time that word is used, it's doubly important for us to study the context in which it is used. Now, our meditation today will be on the word for remembrance. Now, remembrance is the keynote of the Christian life, is it not? Remember the Lord's command. Do this in remembrance of me. It's a command. It's not an option. It's a privilege, but it's a command from the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about remembrance and put it in its proper light. And I think you might find that if you open your hearts, your minds to the scriptures, that the way it's used in the Bible is often a little bit different from what we would expect to see. Now, there are both Hebrew and Greek words that carry the idea of to recall, to bring to mind again, to remember. The Hebrew word, and of course it's first used in Genesis, sakar, it's used first in Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth and the waters assuaged. And it goes on to describe how God completed, having judged this earth, completed the restoration of what we even see today. Now I say that as a trained biologist. A lot of people say, how can you say that? Because I believe God. I believe his word. I want you to ask yourself a series of questions touching on this word, sakar, used first in the book of Genesis. It's used many times in the Old Testament. And ask yourself, who remembered? And really, does it matter who remembers? Yes, it does. Who remembered Noah and all the living things that came off of the ark? And I still say, and I think as a biologist, that must have been a pretty smelly ark. You think about all that was still on that ark, huh? All that time spent. Who remembered Noah? Then as we read in Genesis 19, verse 29, I'm not going to turn to all these verses for the sake of time today. Who remembered Abraham in conjunction with the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah and the safety of Lot? Was it Abraham? Was it Lot? Was it the Sodomites? Were it? I better watch how I'm phrasing that, huh? And who remembered Rachel in Genesis chapter 30, verse 32, and opened her womb for the conception of Joseph? And who remembered his covenant when Israel's bondage under the Egyptians was so grievous that the whole nation seemed to be crying out, the people cried out to God? In Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, in Exodus chapter 6, verse 5, and again, I won't turn to these. And all this for the sake of Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph, because the Lord had made a covenant. Now, the answer to the question of who remembers, who is it? The Lord. Thank you. That's what was significant. Now, all of these questions are in the context of a divine covenant. Now, not necessarily this one, but this covenant is very interesting that we read of in Genesis chapter 9. Because the Lord, of course, established his covenant with Noah. And we still live under that covenant today, don't we? Because God keeps his promises. He keeps his covenants, all of them. And this was one of the unconditional covenants. There was no discussion here between Noah and God as to, you know, how are you going to do it, God? You know, how am I going to explain this years from now from a scientific standpoint? No, Noah had seen the glorious work of God in the flood. He's not asking any questions. But God gives them a token. We translate it as a sign, but it's a token. Now, if it's a sign, what are signs made for? You know, when I'm out driving down here this morning, and I haven't been down here in a while, I had to remember how to get here, okay? Signs are there so you can see them. Notice what it says in verse 12, after he says, I will establish my covenant. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. That includes us. I do set my bow in the cloud. So he set his rainbow in the cloud. And it shall be a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And we've all seen rainbows, haven't we? Two nights ago, I saw a lot of rainbows up near Montclair in North Jersey. None of us expected all that rain, but boy, it came through. So we've all seen rainbows, and it has often been said that pilots flying high altitudes, flying over a rainbow, get a better view of the total spherical nature of the rainbow. So the Lord God certainly has the best view, doesn't he? If the pilots can get a better view than you can from earth, think of the view that he has from heaven. But I want you to notice in verses 15 and 16, and please note this, it says, it doesn't say, you and I will remember his covenant. He says, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature in all flesh. And the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud. And I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. God didn't leave it for man, did he? He doesn't leave it for me, for you, for mankind. Why? Because mankind is frail, fragile, and very forgetful. Because mankind is very sinful. Sin didn't end with the Noahic judgment, did it? There was still sin on the earth. But rather than entrust it to man to remember a divine covenant, no. Rather than man, wouldn't we rather have the infinite, perfect, immutable memory of Jehovah? And I say to you, remember this, and it sounds like a pun. It's never you and I remembering God. It's God remembering us that counts. As he sees you associated with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his glorious atonement, as we worshiped around this morning. The same topic. How glorious it is. So, it's God who remembers me. Not just me who remembers God. It's glorious to remember our Lord Jesus Christ in his death till he come. Because he said so. He ordered it that way. And it is a glorious thing to consider. But God doesn't entrust that to sinful man in terms of keeping his promises concerning any of his covenants, including the new covenant. And I want to put it this way to you also. I don't hold to his covenant. His covenant lays hold upon me. Our salvation owes nothing to the sinner. It is all of God. Who takes that poor, vile sinner into his house of wine? We sang that beautiful hymn, Emmanuel's Land. Does the sinner go in under his own power? No. It's the power of God unto salvation. So in summary, the total of my salvation, the bulwark of my salvation, is secured by divine recall and divine power, is it not? God doesn't say, if you remember my son in his death till he come, you're saved. Never says that. Salvation can never be of man. It must be of God. You know that very well. Now, let's turn to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. A lovely prophecy. We're going to be studying it in my home assembly in Rutherford starting in the fall. A lovely study, the book of Isaiah. Turn to chapter 49, please. Isaiah 49. In this chapter, this sinful, forgetful remnant associated with Zion is accusing the Lord God of forgetting his people. If you read the entire chapter, that's the context. He's saying, listen, they were complaining, they were saying, God has forsaken us. He has forgotten us completely. Look where we're, look at our state. Look at the condition we're in. Look at verse 14. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. What a great God we have. He keeps his promises. No matter what valleys of desolation we go through in life, we can say, great is thy faithfulness to our God. Turn back to Isaiah 43, because some of you are way ahead of me. I know you're saying, oh, wait a minute. There is something God chooses not to remember. You see, God cannot forget. There's one thing he can't do besides God, of course, cannot sin. God cannot forget. But he can choose not to remember. In chapter 43, we have a great promise here to the nation. A promise which we're going to reflect further on in the New Testament. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance. He turns the tables. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. There's a beautiful jewel that pops out in Isaiah's prophecy about a time the Lord will choose not to remember. Sins and iniquities. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews. I would be remiss if I didn't turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8. I'll get there before Christmas, okay? I hope. Hebrews chapter 8. This is in the context of the new covenant. Remember the one who remembers his covenants. Verse 12. For I will be merciful to the unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed them. Hasn't he removed your sins? Iniquity is law breaking. That had to be mentioned in the context of the old covenant and now with the new covenant. Now we turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ in this chapter, the writer of the book of Hebrews speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, the final, the absolutely final, last sacrifice. Look what he says. Verse 16. This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. He that remembers his covenant chooses not to remember your sins and iniquities on the basis of you having confessed his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your Savior and his saving work on Calvary. Isn't that marvelous? That takes grace. That's the grace of God just pouring out as we consider the high estate to which Christ has brought each and every one of us who knows him as Savior. There was another case of remembrance. Remember the cross? I think we're going to be, well, we did sing part of that, didn't we? The old rugged cross. Remember, there were other crosses. And there was a repentant thief. And what did he say to the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, these thieves, of course, absorbed punishment from the Roman guards. And they knew how much punishment had been meted out on Jesus. And they saw how he had answered, when he did answer, Pilate. They saw how he responded. And when one of them railed at him, the other saw the grace of God, and his heart was turned, as we know, because what did he ask the Lord Jesus? Remember me. He asked Jehovah God, remember me, the one who remembers his covenants and was about to enter into that new covenant of his own blood, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And I believe he did remember that thief, that malefactor. And one day you and I will see that man. We sometimes don't think much of these last minute salvations, but the Lord Jesus Christ, he cared. God cares. No matter how late it is in your life, it's never too late for God, is it? So we have much to be thankful for. We can remember much, yes, ourselves as believers. We must each day of our lives thank God for his mercies. Remember Jeremiah in Lamentations, as the whole world swirled around him there, as the walls seemed to be falling down in his world. What did he recall? He recalled that the mercies of God were renewed every day. Otherwise, he would have been consumed. And he goes on to say, great is thy faithfulness. As each believer here today can say to God, great is your faithfulness. Now that's a hymn we should sing in closing. There is enough time today to do it. I just want to say to you, and you've been praying for me. 9 years ago, a week ago, I had a serious stroke. Some of you don't know that. I have limited use of my left side still. But there are doctors who still live who think it's a miracle that I'm alive. In fact, I was in the hospital recently for some lab work, and a doctor came up to me because they had to take CAT scans of my brain for a problem with, you'll laugh at this, periodic memory loss. How appropriate, huh? I have times where I lose my memory. It's not serious, but if I'm driving a car, it could be serious, so I have to be taking medication. And I was in the hospital near home, and they took routine CAT scans. And a doctor who didn't know my case, a lady doctor, she came up to me and she said, you ought to look at your x-rays sometime. It's a miracle that you're alive. And I said, praise God, it's a miracle that I'm alive. So many doctors have said, this guy shouldn't be around anymore. But the one who counts, who keeps his covenants, has willed that I still be around. So here I am 9 years later, having taught 9 years of at university. They haven't got rid of me yet up there. By the grace of God, still yelling and screaming for Christ on the campus. And I have to tell you this little story because there's time. My wife would probably, my Messiah girl would probably get after me for this one. Maybe a year or two after I was last here, I think it was quite a while back, and I was still stammering around up here, very weak, still recovering from the stroke. I had opportunity to go to the United Kingdom and to see my brother-in-law in Wales. He lives in Wales. Now, he is a noted, one of the most famous brain surgeons in England. He had come all the way over 9 years ago to be at my bedside when I had the stroke. And my wife still tells me, he said to his sister, he said, little sister, because she's tiny, she's 4'11", okay? That my Messiah girl is very tiny. He said to her, little sister, people have small strokes. Steve had a major stroke. And he went on to say, I don't think he'll be walking again, and I don't think he'll use his left hand. I still have limited use there. I don't have most of my motor functions on that side haven't come back, but I'm thankful. But I had the opportunity, and I didn't do it with any kind of adverse feeling for my brother-in-law. I went over there about 2 years after the stroke, and I glorified in God that I got off that train. I got into his car, the guy who would never walk again. I went up to his front door in Wales, and I knocked on his door with my left hand, the arm that wouldn't work. I didn't do it to spite him, but I remember the look on his eyes and his wife as they saw me come, his wife saw me come to the front door and literally knock on his door, not from a wheelchair, but having been healed by the great physician so that I could rise up and serve him the rest of my days. Now, I know Hezekiah got 15 years, and my wife doesn't want to hear this. Look out in 6 years, huh? It's been 9, but I'm hoping I get a whole lot. Either way, his will be done.